This evening we read the Word of God. The pericope of Scripture is Psalm 119, beginning at verse 49 through 64. Psalm 119, verse 49 through 64. Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law. I remember thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law. This I had because I kept thy precepts. Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words. I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. The bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law. At midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. I am a companion of all them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes. Please keep your Bibles open during the preaching, but our text is verse 63. And we're going to understand verse 63 in the light of verse 57. Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words. Now verse 63. I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word. In my last charge, I preached a series of sermons on what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be a Christian man? What does it mean to be a Christian woman? What does it mean to be a Christian young person? What does it mean to be a married person? What does it mean to be a single person? But basically, they all have this in common, don't they? That they love, that they fear God and keep his precepts. Who are your companions? Who are those who are very close to you that you spend time, develop that companionship with, that you devote your time and energy to? Where do you seek those companions? What difference does it make? We have before us a confession of the psalmist, a confession to God. He's speaking here to God, and he says, first of all, thou art my portion, O Jehovah. And out of that, he says, I am a companion of all them that fear thee and keep thy precepts. The psalmist is not now talking in the past tense. Who did I have as companions? He's not speaking here in the future tense. Who will be my companion someday? But he is speaking here in the present tense. A companion I am of those that fear thee, of them that keep thy precepts. May that be our confession this evening. That is what it means to be a true child of God. One who has a personal relationship with the Lord through Jesus Christ, and because of that personal relationship, has also a very close relationship with all them that fear God. Psalm 119 sets forth the ABCs of the Christian life. I say the ABCs because there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and there are 22 sections in Psalm 119. Each section begins with a corresponding letter from the Hebrew alphabet, A, B, C, right through the alphabet. And then every stanza, verse in that section begins with that very same letter. And what's significant about that is not that the psalmist was such a beautiful poet, he was that too. But what is more important is God used that so that the Hebrew boys and girls could easily lay this word of God up in their hearts. What does it mean to fear God? What does it mean to keep his precepts over and over? Just in our pericope this evening, we've heard that I have kept thy commandments, I have kept thy will, I have kept thy precepts. What he's really talking about, the subject matter, is the Lord Jesus, isn't it? The Word of God, the Word of God incarnate. And what he is saying is, I obey the Lord, living in obedience. The child of God is called to a holy life in this world. And the focus of this particular section where our verse is verse 57. That's the key. Only if one is able to say, "Thou art my portion, Lord," is he able then to go on to say, "I am a companion of all them that fear God." My portion is Jehovah. That's so important for who our companions are. So let's ask that question again. Is this confession, yours and mine, a companion I am of all them that fear thee and keep thy precepts? Notice with me the dual confession of the psalmist. A dual confession. Notice, second of all, the divine cause of that confession. And then thirdly, the activity that flows from it. The dual confession is this: thou art my portion, Lord. I am a companion of them that fear thee and keep thy precepts. What does it mean? Thou art my portion, O Lord. That word portion means an inheritance. It means that which is given to me, that which is a wonderful gift. This is my possession. Well, the giver, of course, is God. He gives this to us in his grace that he is precious to us. Portion. When God's people came into the land of Canaan, each tribe was given its own portion, its own inheritance. And each family in the tribe then were each given their own particular plot of ground. That was important to them because it was a picture of their being a part of the kingdom of God and their inheritance in heaven. And perhaps, boys and girls from catechism, you'll remember that man who refused to sell his inheritance to wicked King Ahab. Ahab wanted his vineyard, and yes, you remember his name? Naboth. No, I can't do that. I cannot do that because that's the picture of my inheritance in Jehovah. But it wasn't just the land, was it? It wasn't just the land. There amongst all the tribes, God dwelt amongst his people. In the Holy of Holies, there was the Ark of the Covenant with a mercy seat on top of it. That Ark of the Covenant was there in the tabernacle and later on in the temple in the center of Israel. And God's grace and God's glory, God's presence would go out throughout all the tribes. And that's what made it so important, their portion or their inheritance. It's really the God who dwelt in their midst. And so the psalmist is saying, Jehovah is my inheritance. And the people receive God as their portion and their peace. My question this evening to you and me, as we come to this passage, is this our confession? Is Jehovah your portion? That is Jehovah God precious to you? More precious than anything else? Do you count fellowship with him in his word as being precious, important to you? You see, there's a lot of Christians that say, yes, I believe in God. Yes, I believe that Jesus Christ ruled. But do they count him precious? Do they count time with him in his word precious? We've got so many things claiming our attention, don't we? Those little gadgets that we held in our hand, what time we can spend on them, how does that compare with time that we spend with God in his word? Is God, is he precious to you? Do you count time with him in his word more important, more precious than any other time spent any other way? And because he has this personal relationship with his God, therefore he is able to say in verse 63, I am a companion of all them that fear thee. Now, what does that word companion mean? You might say friend, but no, that does not catch really what a companion is. The root of that word is the same as the word that we find in verse 61. We read in verse 61, the bands of the wicked have robbed me. Being a companion means those that we are tied, we are banded together with, banded with strong ropes or chains so that we are inseparable. A band. And as we are banded together with our God in his covenant, that nothing can separate us from him, we are also banded together with all them that fear God. Now, there are many different kinds of bands that can be formed. The wicked are also banded together, aren't they? Verse 61. The bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law. That is, they are banded together in their love for sin. They are banded together in their ambition to somehow lead us away from our personal relationship to God to the wicked world that we live in. They want to be a snare to us. In Malachi, we read that there is a band in marriage. We read, she is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did he not make them one? That's what's unique about marriage, isn't it? That's why the Protestant Reformed distinctive of no divorce, only death separates the marriage is important. God has banded, has glued a husband and a wife together, and they cannot be separated except by God in death. So it stands forward in this confession of the psalmist. The psalmist is extolling, he is confessing that he is banded, he is bound together with all the members of the church. Bound together, why? Because we are bound to God,
and therefore we are bound to all those that belong to God. The New Testament writers pick up on that in the imagery of the body, isn't it? There's one head, Christ, but there are many different members of the body, but because we're connected with the head, we are also connected with one another. So the question comes, do you love the church? Do you love the church? And I ask that question because increasingly today there are those who say, well, I love Jesus Christ, but I don't need the church. They've been hurt by the church. They feel because of something that someone said, and so they say, I don't need the church. I can stay home and I can listen even to better sermons on sermon audio in the comfort of my home with my coffee cup in my hand and maybe my robe on. There is a lack of need for the church. This confession. Thou art my portion, O Lord, a personal relationship with the Lord, a companion I am of all them that fear thee, a relationship with God's people. Bound together, how? By the Holy Spirit. Bound together in faith. Bound together in love. Yes, it's the Holy Spirit that binds us to Christ Jesus, unites us with Christ Jesus, therefore to God, and therefore to our fellow saints. A knot tightly fit. We read of that, don't we, in marriage. They finally tied the knot. What was true in the marriage image is also true in the scripture of the church. The church bound to Christ, but bound also together as God's people. Now, is that important? And the answer is yes. We need godly companions. God saw that with Adam, and he showed him his own incompleteness. And then he brought Eve. Now, you say, okay, that's marriage, but there are those who are single in life. And God's word says, the Apostle Paul says, the single life is good. But that doesn't mean you don't have companions. You might not have a husband or a wife, but you have the family of God surrounding you, helping you, encouraging you, admonishing you at times. Tied together closely. We need them. I went through a lonely childhood, and there was on the radio a popular song, I Am a Rock, I Am an Island. And I thought I liked that song because I thought, okay, that makes up for my loneliness. I don't need anyone else. That's wrong. That's absolutely wrong. We all need one another. Now, we can find attraction in others for different reasons, can't we? All kinds of different reasons. Maybe there is work that we're engaged in. Maybe it's interests that we like. Maybe it is a common goal. And we identify with those kind of people. We devote time and energy for those kind of people. Now, if you join in this particular confession, you're going to say, I find delight in those that fear God. I'm going to spend myself, I'm going to devote my time and my energy with those with that same goal or purpose to serve Jehovah, to glorify Him. So we look at one another, we look at one another within the church, and we say, I love these people. I'm drawn to these people. I love to be with them. I have a single goal with them. Companionship. Our oneness in Christ makes us one with members of His body. There's a spiritual principle here, an important spiritual principle. On earth, it is easy to form a friendship, base friendship, on earthly or selfish reasons. wrong reasons. Maybe lust. Maybe the goals of this life, but this life only goes so long. Here he says, the of which I am a part is those that fear God. Is that primary to you? Is the church primary to you? Does it stand above every other ambition or goal that you have, the church of Jesus Christ? Is that lie at the band of the companions you have? A lot of you young people, recently, in the last couple of years at least, got married. Was it important to you? Yes. As you sought a life mate. Do they share with me love for Christ Jesus, love for his church? Does it form the basis for whom you like to spend time with during the week? The activities. Is it primarily with God's people? Those that fear God. What does that mean? Doesn't mean those that are afraid of God, stand in terror of God, but rather it means those who are conscious of God as the almighty, sovereign, covenant God, those who love that God in Jesus Christ. That is those who fear God, the ones who love God and serve him. We see ourselves as his children, God's children. And therefore, we would not want to do anything that would detract from God's glory. I want you to see that this confession of the psalmist is a matter of the heart, isn't it? It's a spiritual confession. A companion I am of all them that fear thee. It says something about not only our companions, but it says something about us. We're saying, I am one who fears God, who stands in awe and reverence of God, and I want to delight in him and serve him. That confession may not be just from the lips, but it's in the heart, and therefore it comes to expression in our lives. It's a confession before God himself. It's a confession not only when we sit together in church on Sundays or when we come for a Bible study, but it's in all of our week, our prayers, our thoughts, our desires. God's people, God's church. That companionship is all-embracive, but it is also all-exclusive. You say, how could it be both? It is, first of all embracive. Look at your text. I am a companion of all that fear thee. Not just a few select friends here and there in the church, and you say, the rest of them I don't care about. But all those that belong to the church. I'm not embarrassed of any of those members. I'm not embarrassed to walk with them. I'm not embarrassed to talk with them. Even if some of them have bad traits, and yes, they do. Even if some of them are argumentative, and some of them are. Even though some are complainers, others are bitter at times, others have hurt us at times, and they do. None of us is without fault or sin. They're God's people. That is, we overlook or we see past their peculiar differences or faults to see the image of God recreated in them by God's grace. And we're all going to be companions together in heaven, but not only in heaven, but now also. And so there's spiritual activity, isn't there? Because I am a companion of all them that fear God, that means that I'm going to speak the truth. How? In love. So many times we don't do that. Sometimes we blurt off our mouth with our own opinions or even biblical scripture, but in a hurtful way, and we hurt other members, almost driving them away. We speak the truth in love. We encourage one another. We admonish one another in love. We visit one another when in affliction. We pray for one another. I am a companion of all them that fear God. Not just a few, not a select few, but all of them. Don't get me wrong, that doesn't mean we are as close to every member of the church. Even our Lord Jesus wasn't. Jesus had many followers when he was here on earth, but he had 12 disciples. And of the 12 disciples, he had 3 who were closer with him, and he would take them apart separately at times. And he has one of whom the Bible writes, him whom Jesus loved, the Apostle John. So also in the church, we can have closer companions, those that we can unburden our hearts and our secrets and our sins to, and they'll understand and help us. And that's important. In our last parsonage, we had a clothesline. It was behind the house. My underwear and all the other stuff didn't have to be in front of the house for everyone to see. It was behind the house. We're going to have our secrets. We're going to have our trials that not everyone needs to know. It's hard enough to love one another the way it is without seeing one another's all their sins. While we have these closer friends, we see every child of God in the church as important. That is, we don't say, well, that member, I could better do without. That's a temptation. Sin is in the church, isn't it? Even as a pastor. I can think of members that I thought, if they want to leave, praise the Lord, and I hope they're better fed over the next church. But we have to love them as they are in the church of Jesus Christ, fellow saints. I am a companion of all those who fear God. Not cutting out anyone. All inclusive. But it is also all exclusive. That is, I am not a companion of all people. I am not companion to those who hate God, who have no fear of God in their hearts. That doesn't mean that we try to duck out of the world. It doesn't mean that we have no association with others. We're going to. If you're working in a factory, you're working in an office, you're going to bump into other people. But while working with them, we should have a Christian face. That is, we show friendliness. We're not sourly. We don't turn them off. But we demonstrate the love of God at all times in our life. But not companions with the wicked. Not companions with the wicked in our marriage. Not companion with the wicked in friendships that we have, having good times, not companions with them in our activities. You younger people, as you started work or as you went off to college, you met lots of different kids. Some of them were very interesting. They were attractive by their personalities or perhaps their studies. They were fun to be with. You shared interests. But if their life shows that they do not love the Lord, and it shows by one's speech and by one's activities, then to be a companion with them would be playing with fire. That would be an unbiblical relationship. What do we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 6? We read, be not, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That idea there of yoke is the same in marriage, bonded together. That's the idea of companionship. Do not be unequally banded together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? I am a companion of all them that fear Jehovah. I said, we need them. Why do we need them? We need them because of our own sinful nature. If we form close friendships with a wicked, who do you think will win out? You got two strikes against you already because you have a sinful nature that would of itself like to join the wicked in their activities. We need godly companions in order to say to me, as my wife does to me, it doesn't mean I always like it, but my wife says, no, Odd, no, that's wrong. We need these companions because we live in a world that is at odds with us. We're soldiers, aren't we? And out on the battleground, the soldier doesn't go wandering off by himself and stand by himself with his weapon. But they are banded together so that the soldiers fight for one another. They watch over one another's backs. The church is this group of soldiers in this wicked world that is banded together to watch for one another's soul. We need one another because Satan is as a roaring lion seeking to devour us. We need our fellow saints to help us, to lean upon them. We need these companions because our road through life is hard and many times is difficult. A person dealing with cancer, for example, needs godly saints to intervene, to pray, to help, to visit, to make meals. We need one another on our pilgrimage. And that opposition is only going to increase. What does the psalmist say? He says, they, in verse 61, the bands of the wicked have robbed me. They're banded together. Or verse 51, the proud have had me greatly in derision. The opposition in the world is increasing. The church members need one another. We need godly companions. So that is the dual confession here. It's a confession to God. Thou art my portion, O Lord, and a companion I am of all them that fear thee. Now this question, how does that confession come out of our lips, and how is it lived in our lives? Who gets the credit for that? You and I may never be filled with pride and say, well, I did a good job. I did a good job finding a marriage partner. I found good friends or companions that I can hang around with, and they've helped me. We don't take the credit. We cannot be filled with pride. Now, others are going to look at us and say, you are proud. When I switched denominations, I had members from my old church that looked at me and said, you think you're better than me. That's why you're leaving. They thought I was filled with pride. They were hurt. Well, beloved, you're going to have many times when others are going to say, hurl those same words with you. When you say, no, after work, no, I'm not going to go down to the bar with you. And no, I'm not going to go to your different activities. Oh, you think you're better than us? It's not a matter of that, is it? It's not a matter of that. It's a matter of who we serve. It's a matter of the activities that we're going to be engaged in. Is it going to help us on the road to sanctification and glory, or is it going to hinder us? We don't thumb our noses at them because we know that by nature we're just like them. We too would be doing all these things. No, rather very humbly, very humbly, we give all the credit to God. It's by grace. It's by grace that we say, Thou art my portion, O Lord. It's by grace that we say, I love the church and I'm a member of this church. By grace. All grace because it's God who chose us in Christ Jesus. It is God who led us by repentance and faith to Christ Jesus, to his church. It's all by grace because it's by the blood of Jesus Christ that we are forgiven, and therefore we can forgive others. We can overlook their peculiarities. It's all of grace because it's by the Holy Spirit that we are joined to God, and it's by the Holy Spirit that we are joined together as members, many members, of his one body. Do you see? We are given a place in the church by God, by the triune God. It's by grace that these are my companions. And so that fellowship is not just a fellowship that we have on Sunday morning and Sunday night. But as we have a personal relationship with our Lord through Jesus Christ daily in all of our activities, we have that relationship with one another all through the week. So that means there's Bible Society, and Kalamazoo has been very good at that. I know, as your pastor, all the saints, many of the saints, as many as can, come out for it, young and old. That was a good thing about Kalamazoo. But it means when the times when we're not coming for a Bible study here, that one another are in our thoughts. We're thinking of this person that can never hardly get out of their home anymore. We're thinking of this person that's going through an affliction, an illness. We're thinking of a person that might have rebellious children. We're thinking of little children. We're lifting them up in our prayers around the table. We are making meals for those in need. We're visiting them. It's a companionship that God has formed wonderfully. Love the Church of Jesus Christ. Companions we will be in heaven. Companions may we be here on earth. Is the church important to you? Is your particular manifestation of the church, that is Kalamazoo Church, is that important? Do you identify with it? Are you honored to be a member of it? Do you proudly say, I am a member of Kalamazoo Protestant Reformed Church? They're my dear friends and saints. I love them, and I love being with them. I am a companion of all them that fear thee. But now look at that verse, and it says, I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. Are these two different groups? And you say, no, of course not, Pastor. This is Hebrew parallelism. That is the second line in the verse is reinforcing it, is saying the same thing as the first line, but adding something. So what does that second line add to us? Well, it tells us something more about those who fear God. I am a companion of those who fear God. Well, that is from the heart, right? And I can't read the heart of every person. How do I know if a person fears God? And the answer is, what is in the heart finds expression in one's life. So those who fear God outwardly are those who walk in his commandments, who keep his commandments, who find the law a delight, who weep when they disobey and walk in disobedience, and when called on it, they will repent of their sin. Did you notice how often in our pericope this evening that we read, the psalmist says, I keep thy law continually. I walk in thy commandments. Now he says, I am a companion of all them that fear thee, and of them, that is, those who keep thy precepts. That's important. That's important. How much isn't there in the broader church world carnal seed? That is, many say, I love the Lord. I believe that he exists. But can you see it in their lives? Can you see it in their lives that they love God? Do they show it by their speech? Do they show it by their actions? Jesus Christ said in the last day, there's going to be many who say, Lord, Lord, didn't I do this and didn't I do that? And the Lord says, I never knew you. Inward, they fear the Lord. If that's true, outwardly, they will keep his commandments. That is the actual manifestation of fearing God. Let me use another illustration. God says, I love you. How can I know that God loves me? The Bible tells me. In this was manifested the love of God. How? Action. He gave his only begotten Son. I fear the Lord. How do I know that? I look. By their fruits you will know them. They keep God's commandments. Is that true of you? Is your confession more than just a matter of words? Is it daily living, daily fighting sin, daily striving to walk more and more obediently? Perfectly? No, none of us. We only have a small beginning of that new obedience. But what do we see when we walk in sin? The person that fears the Lord is convicted then by the word of God, whether it's reading it for himself or whether it's his fellow saints shaking their finger and saying, no, you should not be doing this. And they repent. So to keep the word, his precepts, doesn't mean that we're perfect. Doesn't mean that at all. But it means that we care about the Word of God. We care about the Word of God not only in the doctrine, but also in the precepts set before us. Those that keep thy precepts is really dealing with the whole realm of Christianity. What we believe, how we act. In other words, those who fear God are those who keep his precepts. They're not indifferent to doctrine. That's important today. How many today say doctrine divides? Who wants a church that's always preaching doctrine? What does the word doctrine mean? It simply really means truths. The truths of God's word. Are they important to you? Are the truths that are taught here Sunday after Sunday in your societies, are they important to you? Are you willing to die for them? That is a person who fears God. A person not only that who hears the word of God, but then lives out of it. How we need to be warned about dead orthodoxy. That is, most of us have been raised most of our life in the church. Most of us, through catechism instruction, know a lot of the doctrines of Scripture. You can quote the verses maybe even. But is it a living word in our heart? Are we not only hearers of the word, but now are we doers of that word? Those are the ones I delight in. Those are the ones that I am a companion in, because those are the ones that the Lord delights in. Oh, how practical this is in our life, isn't it? How practical. Who are your companions? Evaluate now a moment. Were you always looking for a companion that is a marriage partner? First of all, a Christian young man or Christian young woman who holds similar faith? Or was it the pretty face or the cute body? Who is it that I like to spend my Friday evenings with? Who do I like to do things with? Is it those that fear God, keep His commandments? How practical. Our sinful nature quite often says, I think I'd rather be with that group. Or someone else says, well, why can't I do both? On Sunday, I will be a companion of all those God, and well, during the work and after work, and everyone wants to go to the bar or someone wants to do this, well, then I can go with him. But can you? Can you walk the way of grace to heaven while also walking the way of sin and to hell? And the answer is no. They're two completely different ways. One leads to life and one leads to death. A companion I am of all those and only those that fear God and keep His commandments. Can you be a friend with the world? The answer is no. In Proverbs 13, verse 20, we read, a companion of fools will be destroyed. James 4, verse 4 has harsh words. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. I am a companion of all those and only those who fear God and keep His commandments. Beloved, do you find that in your life? Then give thanks to God. Do you look forward to Sundays? I'm going to be with God's people again, and we're going to hear God's word. Yes, there might be better preachers on sermon audio, but God's given me this church. God's given me this pastor. I delight to be there. And when you don't feel that at times, you say, I'd rather stay home or so, then get down on your knees and say, God, be merciful to me. Lord, make me thankful. Make me thankful of thy grace, a personal relationship with God, which flows over then a very close relationship with all those that fear God. May God bless you, congregation, as individual saints, but as a people of God. I love those who fear the Lord. Amen. Oh, Father, we thank Thee for the communion of saints, those who share the same love for Thee in Jesus Christ, those who love Thy word, those who desire to be obedient to that word. Oh, Lord, bless Kalamazoo. We're thankful for her existence. We're thankful for the life, the fellowship within her. And may it prove to be a blessing to many more, that others too may desire what we have here amongst the saints. And now, Father, may thy name have been glorified, because it's all of grace. Here we stand. Receive our thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.